If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the first of the pastoral epistles in which Paul is telling Timothy, his beloved son in the Lord, how to do ministry. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look especially at verses 3 to 5. It is a special joy to be with you tonight. I bring you greetings in the Lord from your brothers and sisters in the Presbytery of the Mississippi Valley. And I am delighted to be here with the Presbytery of Palmetto and with the Saints of First Scots for this particularization service. And I want us to give some thought about what Paul wants ministry to accomplish in your lives. That's important for your elders to know, but it's important for you to know what your pastor and elders are shooting for. Now, when seminary students are about to graduate, one of the things that they start talking about very excitedly is philosophy of ministry. And there's a reason why they talk excitedly about that. All that Bible that they've learned, all that theology that they've learned, they're starting to ask the question, what are we supposed to do with this when we go to work in a local congregation? And so there are professors there that are talking with them about their own personal theology of ministry. And there are all sorts of schools of thought out there. Is our approach to ministry going to be attractional? We're going to try and attract people by events and services that will meet their felt needs and get them into the congregation. Or are we going to be missional? No, the way we're going to engage is by equipping the people to go out and engage their culture. There are all sorts of debates about philosophy of ministry. I was with a group of RUF campus ministers. That's Reform University Fellowship. It's a nationwide campus ministry that's sponsored by the Presbyterian Church in America. And it's on more than 100 campuses across the United States. And I was with a group of their campus ministers during a staff training. And they said to me, now, at RUF, our philosophy of ministry is put through the grid of two things, justification and sanctification. So everything that we do in our RUF is aimed at justification and sanctification. In fact, the motto of RTS is of RUF is reaching students for Christ, equipping students to serve. Well, there, you see it right there, reaching students for Christ, justification. So that they come to saving faith in Christ and they are forgiven and pardoned for their sins, justification, and then equipping them to serve, sanctification, growing them in godliness so that they can serve. That's a good grid for philosophy of ministry. And they said to me, as a young minister, I had been the minister of First Presbyterian Church Jackson for about 6 months, what's your philosophy of ministry? What's the grid that you're doing all of your ministry through? And the little bubble above my head was, I have no idea. And so I started sort of stream of consciousness saying, well, I think what I do is I preach the word and I love the people and I pray down heaven and I equip the elders and I promote family religion and I try and live a godly life. And I, after saying it, I thought, yeah, that's what I do. That's what I do. That's kind of the grid through which my ministry is read. And I won't go on about why. And so pastors are always asking, what are we here to do? What is our preaching supposed to accomplish? What is our ministry supposed to accomplish in you? And there have been some beautiful descriptions of that over the course of history. James Durham, who was a famous Scottish minister, once said that the aim of all preaching is to bring those within those who are without the covenant within it, and to make those within the covenant to walk suitably to it. Isn't that a beautiful way? Actually, he's just saying justification, sanctification. Basically, he's saying the aim of all preaching is evangelism and discipleship. Bring those who are without within and make those within grow. I remember Sinclair Ferguson being asked on one occasion, what is the goal of preaching? And when somebody like Sinclair Ferguson is asked the question, what is the goal of preaching? And preachers are around and he's getting ready to answer. Everybody's waiting to hear what he's going to say. And he said, to paraphrase John Owen, our goal in ministry is to make those who are not in union with Christ to know that they are not in union with Christ, and to make those who are in union with Christ to know that they are in union with Christ. Is that not a beautiful description? See, the idea is you want to make sure that the lost know that they are lost, and that their only hope is found in salvation in Jesus Christ. And you want the saved to know that they are saved and to grow up in assurance of it. Well, we could go all night describing wonderful shorthand descriptions of what aims in preaching, aims in ministry, could be collected from the faithful testimony of brothers who love Christ, love the gospel, love the Bible over the course of Christian history. But we've got something even better tonight. In the passage we're about to read, the Apostle Paul tells you what the goal of his ministry is. Now, doesn't that interest you just a little bit? I mean, here you are starting off as a church. Where would be a good starting point for your goal in ministry? I suggest the Bible. I suggest the Apostle Paul. I suggest 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This is the world's bestseller in pastoral theology. And it begins, after Paul says hello in verses 1 and 2, it begins with Paul explaining what his goal in ministry is. He's saying to Timothy in this passage, Timothy, the reason that I told you to do ministry this way is, and this is what it produces. Doesn't that get you interested? It, as a pastor, as elders, it gets us interested. We want to hear what Paul's goal for ministry is, because I know it's Alex's heart to aspire for this goal. It's your elder's heart to aspire for this goal. And if this is the goal of ministry, then as a congregation, you need to be praying for the effect of their ministry in you to do this. So, let's look at the Word of God together in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is the Word of God. Hear it. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, here it comes, folks, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Now, you've heard a lot of preaching tonight. This is a one-point message. One point. Paul explains to Timothy, Timothy, the reason that I want you to keep false teaching from infecting the church, and the reason that I want you to teach the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth of rich, sound, biblical theology, the reason that I want you to teach it is, my goal in charging you to do this is that your congregation would love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, Paul is saying gospel truth is productive of gospel love in gospel people. Gospel truth is productive of gospel love in gospel people, and that's what he's shooting for. This is huge. You know, this is not, if any of us, any of the pastors in this room had the opportunity, we had a publisher come to us and say, I want you to write a world's bestseller in pastoral theology. And we handed it in to the publisher, and our editor looked at it, and the first line said, don't teach false doctrine. They would come back to us and say, look, this is way too negative. You're going to have to start off with something more positive, more inspiring, more practical. Notice Paul's first line in this letter. Timothy, first point in your doctrine of ministry, don't let people teach false doctrine. Now, why is Paul uptight? You know, why would you start on such a negative note? Because, I mean, he tells you here, false teaching leads only to speculation. It leads only to speculation. But the truth leads to love. The second year, Sam Joyner and I went to seminary together. And the second Christmas of seminary, I came home, and the elders of our church, a number of them came to me concerned because there was a young man in the congregation that was gathering a group of people around him, teaching his own Bible studies, and they had rather odd ideas. And the elders couldn't quite figure out where he was coming from, and was rather secretive. And so said, could you talk to this young man and just find out where he's coming from? And so I invited him over to my house, and he rang the doorbell. I opened up the door and I stuck up my hand. I said, I'm Ligon Duncan. I'm really glad to meet you. And he said, I'm the world's leading expert in the Little Horn of Daniel. Okay, now right there, I knew he was a nut. Right there. I didn't need to know anything else about him to know that he was a complete nut. I am the world's leading expert in the Little Horn of Daniel. Oh, my heavens. There's a classic example, and after, by the way, after I had listened to him for two confusing hours attempting to describe what it was he believed, I said, can I ask just one question? Let's suppose everything that you just said is true. How is that going to edify Christians? And you guessed it, there was no answer. Because false teaching leads only to empty speculation. But the truth in love leads to growth in love. And the Apostle Paul is so doggedly committed to that because he knows that the truth is for love. We live in a world that is not big on truth. And the people that are gathered in this room believe the Bible. That makes you a minority viewpoint in this culture. And it's not a minority viewpoint that's looked upon with great admiration and affection, but rather with condescension and suspicion. And very often the assumption is because of your belief in truth, you are a hateful person. And so it's very important to see that the Apostle Paul says, no, real embrace of the truth will lead to a life of love. Love to God, love to people. Embrace of the truth won't make you a person that looks down on people. It will make you a person who looks out for the best interest of people. Embrace of the truth will lead you to a greater, a more expansive view of and love for God. And so, Timothy, your teaching of the truth in this congregation is to lead to their growth in love. And by the way, this is not unique to this place in the Apostle Paul. Think, in Ephesians 2, when he's explaining salvation in the grid of justification and sanctification, what does he say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, you're not saved by your good works. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ to good works. Your good works don't save you. You're saved so that you can do good works. Then, in Ephesians 4, when he says why Jesus gave pastors and elders to the church, what does he say that he gave pastors and elders to the church to do? In order to equip the church for its work. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So, do you hear that? You're saved not by your good works, but to good works. Pastors and elders are given to the congregation to equip you in your good works. What are pastors and elders given in order to equip you in your good works? The Bible. They are given the Bible to equip you in your good works. And therefore, the truth is unto godliness. The truth in love, in fact, he says it. Go check me out on this. In Ephesians 4, 11 and following, he says this. After he says that pastors and elders are given to equip you for every good work, he says this. Speaking the truth in love, that the congregation, the whole body, might grow up in love. The truth is meant to issue forth in love. And that love, and by love I don't mean just some sentiment. I mean, love is this. Love is seeking the best interests of another despite its cost to you. It's not some sentimental, emotional thing. It is a daunting, selfless thing to love. Seeking the best interests of another despite the cost to you. How do you produce that? The truth in love, in saving union with Christ, transforms a heart so that from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, a pure heart, why does Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? A pure heart is locked in on one thing. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thirst for you, O God. The pure heart wants God more than anything. Because it's seen the truth. Who is God? And a sincere conscience. What's that? And a good conscience. What's that? It's a conscience that has been directed by the rights and wrongs of God's law. Is that, you know, we live in a culture that is relativistic. We decide what's right and wrong as we go along. No. God decides what's right and wrong. And a good conscience is a conscience that has been instructed by the Word of God. And a sincere faith. Not a false profession, but a real profession of faith. A true and good and sincere profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And from that, what comes? Love. I've never forgotten a conversation that I had with Caroline Kelly, and I will not attempt to imitate her beautiful Cantabriensen cum Carolinian accent. But we were watching two rather prideful parties in a petty theological dispute. And she said to me, Ligon, don't they know that your theology is supposed to get you to God? Exactly. Exactly. So the truth is not so that we can condescendingly, we're right and you're wrong. The truth is so that you are deepened in humility, deepened in a pure heart, fixed on God. Your conscience is instructed by the Word of God. Your faith is well grounded and placed on Jesus Christ, and it issues forth in love. That's what you're shooting for, congregation. you want the truth, and you thank God that the Bible will be believed here, the gospel will be preached here, the truth will be honored here. Not so we can go out and say to the world, we're right, you're wrong, but so that we can say, look at God. Come to Christ. There's no one like Him. Hear the gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The truth will be believed here. The Bible will be preached here. The gospel will be proclaimed here. Christ will be exalted here. Not so that we can think ourselves better than other people, but so that we are humbled and God is exalted and we begin to love. That's Paul's goal in ministry. That gospel truth would produce gospel love in gospel people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together in Your Word, and we ask that You would do in us what Paul says to Timothy, that the goal of his charge and instruction in ministry is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.